Our text this morning, as announced, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. And we will have occasion to be reading that as we go through the sermon. But coming to the conclusion, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Christmas story, which is to say the Advent story, which is to say the Gospel story, is a love story. It has to do, on the one hand, certainly, with the love of a young man for a young maiden that was tested to its limits. That comes to the fore here, of course, in Matthew chapter 1. But above all, this is a story, of course, and a history and a declaration of God's love for his people, a love that's revealed through that Jesus who is the Christ. And it's a love that shows itself in a faithfulness to this people of his over the centuries, over the millennium, if you will. It's a covenantal faithfulness, and that's why the gospel as recorded by Matthew begins with that genealogy. And the genealogy that runs from Abraham to David and then from David to Zerubbabel about the time of the return from the Babylonian captivity and then from Zerubbabel on through Joseph himself and then to the Christ child himself. That's the faithfulness, beloved, of love, a long-suffering, if you will, and forgiving love. Nothing could be plainer than that, just from the reading of the genealogy itself. Reference was made, as you recall, to Judas, or Judah, if you will, who married this Tamar. They brought forth Perez. You know the history? Does it make such wonderful Christmas Day reading? I'll tell you that. History of fornication, adultery, and even something that could be legally called an incestuous relationship. And then there's reference to Rahab, the harlot who was brought into the line of Christ. And what shall we say of David, beloved? The genealogy itself makes special mention of it, who married this woman who wasn't even really his wife, first of all, but the wife of Uriah, a murderer and an adulteress, this King David. And that's the believing side of the line. And you'll find names like Rehoboam and Jeconias, who was cut off for his sin. And this, beloved, is the line of Christ. What is it but a testimony to the faithfulness of God, the great love of God for a people whom he would not let go? And so in time, according to promise, the Christ child is brought forth. It is, beloved, that love that's on display here. It's that love and its faithfulness and that life begetting love that we want to reflect upon a few moments this morning. This, what you might call a love divine. A love that's shown, of course, in this word of God to Joseph himself, who loved his Mary, if you will, but whose love was attested by the news that she was pregnant out of wedlock. And the angel appears to this young man and then assures him of his Mary's faithfulness, and that she is telling him the truth, and that he is to keep her, and he is to take the little one as well, who is not really his own. And yet when we say that, there's a certain irony involved, to say that Jesus is not really his own. Joseph, being beloved, born of the elect line, also of the seed of the woman, this Jesus was very really his own. Or we could even put it this way, and this is even closer to the truth and more of the truth, he belonged to this Jesus. You are his own, Joseph. This one who was begotten in the womb of Mary is your Lord too. To him you belong. In fact, Joseph, you having faith, you have been begotten by him. You have not begotten him, but you have been begotten by him. Any man beloved, any woman who has spiritual life, has been begotten by this one who is the son of Mary's womb, born of a virgin. There is no salvation apart from having been begotten by him. But beloved, for him to beget us, and to do that legally and properly, he must become a man. And yet as he becomes a man, he must remain very God. And only as very man and very God can he beget us unto everlasting life. And that is what God is bringing to pass in the begetting of this his son in the womb of Mary, that one might be brought to life, if you will, human life, that he might beget you and he might beget me unto life and joy. In the end, beloved, what will God not do for a people he loves is staggering to the contemplation. And that's what we want to consider for a few moments this morning, what it is that God brought to pass for our sakes through this son of Mary, who would call Joseph a father, and yet in the end was begotten by God himself. God's word to Joseph concerning his son, a word needed by Joseph, a word needed by the church of all ages, and a word of a father's love. A word needed by Joseph, a word needed by the church of all ages, and a word of a father's love. Matthew chapter 1 is not a passage that receives a lot of attention this time of the year, not like Luke chapter 2, and it came to pass that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be taxed, and this young man with his espoused wife travels to Bethlehem, and there they beget, or she brings forth her firstborn and wraps him in swaddling clothes, in the story of the shepherds themselves, of course, coming according to the angelic announcement. And an anthem doesn't receive attention like Luke chapter 2, not even like Matthew chapter 2, which goes on to speak about the the wise men from the east in response to the star they have seen in the east. And they come and they worship this Christ child. And then you have the history of the malice of Herod and his deceit in trying to put this Christ child to death. It's not so strange that this chapter should not receive as much attention this time of the year as those other two chapters, because of course this event, the occasion for this passage of ours, takes place prior to the birth of the Christ child, some months prior to the birth of the Christ child, around 6 or 5 months prior to the birth of the Christ child. It takes place shortly after Joseph has learned that Mary is pregnant, but not by himself. And he learns that about 5 or 6 months prior to the birth of this child. We know that because we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 56, that Mary abode with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her own house. And we read earlier that Mary went immediately to the house of Elizabeth once she had been told by the angel that the Holy Spirit would fall upon her and that she would bring forth one who is the very Son of God. We read in verse 39, after the angel has brought this message to her, that she is favored amongst women, and that in her the fulfillment of the prophets is going to be realized, that she arose in those days, after the angel departed from her, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, right near Bethlehem Ephrata itself, because Elizabeth, of course, was her relative, her cousin or her aunt, but a relative who was of the house and lineage of David as well. She receives the news. She receives permission from her parents to travel to see her relative, her cousin or aunt, and she leaves immediately, almost certainly without telling a soul. The first that she will tell will be Elizabeth herself. And probably Mary goes to Elizabeth under the, shall we say, pretext of talking to this relative, the news of whose surprising pregnancy is, you can be sure, the talk of the family and of the relatives. It must have spread like a wildfire, if not through the whole of the nation, then certainly through those who were related to Elizabeth, that she who was old and barren is found to be with child. How can this thing be? It's almost like the story of Abraham and Sarah being told all over again. And you may be sure, beloved, that Zacharias was greeted more than once by his friends and acquaintances as a veritable Abraham. They had their humor back then too, and they certainly knew their Bible history. And now this wife of yours, who's old enough to be a grandmother and has been barren all her life, is going to bring forth a child. What hath God wrought? How can it possibly be? Well, beloved, of course, Mary has been informed of this as well, and has been told by the angel, thy cousin Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and her parents give her permission to go with who knows how many travelers are going to Jerusalem again and again during that time to go to the temple at some point in their life. And Mary travels with them and then visits Elizabeth. And as you know, it's John the Baptist himself in the womb of Elizabeth that leaps for joy and stimulates Elizabeth to greet her relative, her cousin, who has come to visit her, and then informs her by this greeting, we know, we are told, the thing being wrought in your womb is by God. Mary needs encouragement, beloved. She needs encouragement. When she is found to be with child and that child begins to show, she knows the scandal in the community and in her family. And the tongues will begin to wag. Whose child is this? What has this young maid and her Joseph been up to? And of course, she must break the news. And who was going to believe her in the whole of that community? And we are told then she remains with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returns. By that time, she's beginning to show as well, and she must break the news. I am with child. She must break the news to her parents, and to inform them, this has nothing to do with the involvement of any young man. That which is developing in my womb is a son, and he is none other than the Son of God coming into our flesh. The father of this child developing in my womb is God himself. Try that on for size, beloved. Try that on for size. Your daughter informs you she's 3 months pregnant, at least. But no man was involved. That which is developing within her is by the power and the grace and the love of God. Unbelievable, as they say. I've heard of explanations before and excuses, but this one surpasses them all. But Mary's greatest fear, beloved, was how her Joseph was going to take this news, to break it to him that she was pregnant. And there was no other man involved. And to have Joseph believe her and remain faithful to her, instead of simply putting her away. And so she returns and she breaks the news. And he doesn't take it so very well, as one might understand. Not willing to make her a public example, he was minded to put her away privately. No other young man involved? Who is he, Mary? At least tell me who he is. And she can only stay with the story, with the truth. It was no other young man. An angel appeared to me, Joseph, and this thing that's done to me is by the hand and the power and by the breath of God. And he will put her away. Literally, that's the word for divorce. She was espoused. They were not technically, legally married yet, but according to the practice of the day, engagement was the first step prior to marriage, and really it committed you to another, to the young woman or to the young man, and the families one to another, because agreements were drawn up and promises were made and dowries were exchanged, and she was yours and you were hers, and that's how it was. And then you were expected to remain pure and upright until the time of marriage, when there would be a fuller ceremony and a celebration. But the agreements have been drawn up, the prenuptials as they call it, and he has bound herself to him, her, he has bound himself to her by promises and vows. I will be faithful to you, Mary, and Mary has done the same to Joseph already. And now he finds she's becoming with child. And so he looks and he ponders it and he decides he's going to put her away. He's going to divorce her because it took a legal proceeding, you understand. The rabbis, the priests really had to become involved and documents had to be signed and so on to terminate the relationship and release Joseph from his obligations and send Mary back to her family there to stay. Text says he's going to do it privately. There was a way to do it more publicly, to make accusations publicly, and to have a proceeding, a trial almost, in order to protect one's own good name and reputation that this child is not of mine. And that, of course, wasn't necessary, and it wasn't the way Joseph wants to go, and Mary wasn't denying anyway that this child was of Joseph. This is not a child of Joseph. This is a child who has come by the very work and word of God. So he will, instead of going publicly to protect his good name, so to speak, simply put her aside. Just the signing of the documents, as low-key as possible, and terminate the relationship and send her back to her family and her home. Undoubtedly, beloved, the thing that troubled Joseph the most was not that she has had some kind of affair in his mind understanding, but she won't even acknowledge her sin. She won't even make confession of the wrongdoing. How in the world is an upright young man like Joseph going to live with a young woman whom you can't even trust to tell the truth? If she had perhaps at least acknowledged who it was and made confession of her sin, maybe he would have thought about it again. But she's not even willing to confess the sin and acknowledge it before the face of God. How can such a young woman be the father, the mother of my children, and we can expect to have a God-fearing and Christian home? So he will put her aside, painful though it might be. And perhaps then, his thinking must be, the young fellow who has done this to her will acknowledge his involvement, come forth and lay claim to the child and care for the child as his own. It would be the honorable thing to do. And so he's in the process of coming to this decision for the sake of his own future family, and perhaps for the sake of the child to be born, that the child's real father will finally step forward and claim the child as his own. The text tells us, however, that while he's thinking these things and coming to this conclusion, an angel appears to him in the dream and informs him, Joseph, whether you can bring yourself to believe it or not, the reality is that your Mary is telling you the truth. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, just as she has told you. She is still a virgin. She has not been known by any young man. There is one who has fathered this child within her. But the one who has fathered this child within her is none other than God himself by the Holy Spirit, who is the breath and the life and the very love, the vibrating energetic love of this holy God. And this is the one, then, you are to take under your care and keep as your very own. For in time to come, this one will also call you Abba, Father. Because Joseph, of course, would be called to adopt this Jesus as his own. And we are told later indeed, that he does call Joseph his own father from a human earthly point of view as an adopting father, because there comes a point when Mary refers to, speaks to Jesus concerning myself and your father worried sick about you when you remained back in Jerusalem. And so in obedience, beloved, this Joseph puts aside the talk about divorce and remains true to his espousal, to his promise, and to his vows, and prepares to take this child himself as his very own. We don't know so much, beloved, about this Joseph, do we? We know a few things, but not so much. Perhaps we could wish to know more about Joseph, but Scripture just gives us a little bit to know about this Joseph. It tells us he's of the house of David. That's one of the most significant things, of course. He's in the line, the royal line, and so in adopting the Christ child, he also will pass onto this Christ child, as it were, that title and that heir for what it was worth back then, but he is of the royal house of David, even as an adopting father. He is, as well, a man who's numbered amongst the poor. At least he's not wealthy. He's a commoner amongst the commoners, because we are told in Luke that when they go to have this child circumcised, they bring two turtle doves, not a lamb, not a goat. That was for those who were a little wealthier, but just simply two turtle doves, which is allowed, of course, by the law of Leviticus for those who were poor. And as well, we know he was a carpenter, and that was all he was, if you will, because he wasn't even one who built houses. He was simply a restorer of broken furniture and so on. But he had the skill with wood and worked with it, and probably taught Jesus himself to work with wood in the repair of furniture such as they used back then. And he had a family, beloved. We know that he had 5 children with Mary. We're told that as well, and we are given their names, 3 other sons and 2 daughters. He is a family man, and the passage tells us as well that he was just and upright. He was a godly young man. He may not had from David royal property to give, beloved, but he had a royal heart. And it was to this man, and this man in his wisdom, and in his justice, and in his love, that God would entrust the upbringing and the care of his own son. Don't think that Joseph himself, beloved, does not have an impact upon the development of this Jesus in the home in which he was raised. This is a man who has characteristics of old Father Abraham. He may not have the wealth of Father Abraham, but he had the wisdom of his forebearer Abraham. He was as a father who ruled his house well. And Jesus is going to be raised in a home where there's love. Love and instruction. Love between Joseph and Mary as a pattern of faithfulness, and love and instruction in God's Word. As Jesus himself, you know, had to be instructed in God's Word. It's all part of the mystery of the Incarnation as he developed in knowledge and understanding. And this man ruled his house well. He has 2 sons who become of stature in the early New Testament church. James, who is Christ's half-brother, becomes the leading elder and even preacher in the church of Jerusalem and makes wise decisions on behalf of the Gentile church. We're the benefactor of Jesus' half-brother, of the son of Joseph, if you will, as he gave wise instruction at the Council of Jerusalem concerning the taking in of the Gentiles and Jews, almost certainly written by the half-brother of Christ named Jude. This is the man chosen by God. And this is the man who, in obedience to God, remains married to his Mary and raises the son according to the word of God. But in the end, though the text informs us about this Joseph, the focus isn't so much about Joseph as about God himself and the faithfulness of God himself. Things must be said about Joseph, but things said about Joseph in order to bring God, as it were, into the picture, because the emphasis of the whole of the passage is upon the virgin birth. That's how the very passage opens. Verse 18 speaks of Mary who's espoused, but before they came together, before they had any sexual relationship, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then we're informed in verse 25 at the conclusion of the section that he takes unto him his wife, as the Lord bade him. He took Mary unto him as his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. There is no sexual relationship between him and Mary until after this Jesus is born. She is and remains beloved, a virgin. And that's, of course, what Matthew here is stressing. And he's stressing, of course, that it's God who brings us all to pass. This is not the work of a man, even of a woman. This is the work of God. That's why the reference is, first of all, made even to the genealogy. What is that but the faithfulness of God, according to promise made to Abraham concerning seed, and promise made to David concerning seed, and ever lacking a son in the end to sit upon his throne, and God kept his word. That's what Matthew is bringing past forth in the opening verses of this chapter. And then Mary is brought into the picture, but notice, she was found with child. That's passive. She was passive. Now she brought forth a child. She was found to be with child by the Holy Ghost. God doing the work within her, and she simply being the receptacle, if you will, the vessel that he uses. And then Joseph himself going to put her aside, and the angel appears. God takes the initiative and disabuses him of the idea and says, remain faithful to your Mary, and he does. And that's even why reference is made here to the prophets, the prophet Isaiah in particular, to point out that this is all according to the counsel and plan of God. This is not something that apostles and disciples later thought about in order to protect Christ's divinity. As you start talking about a virgin birth, Matthew makes plain this isn't some New Testament idea by those who are trying to make more of Christ than he really was. This goes back to the Old Testament, 700 years prior to this. If you know your prophets, Isaiah spoke, a virgin shall conceive and call, and his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. All according to the counsel and will and direction of God from the very beginning. The virgin birth, beloved, so vital for salvation. Joseph is told, you must call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's who he is. The English says Jesus. The Greek is Jesus. But he was actually called, of course, Yeshua. Hebrew, Aramaic, Yeshua. And it's translated into the Greek, Jesus. And we corrupt it a bit more with our English and call him Jesus. But the meaning of Yeshua, or Jesus, is, of course, Jehovah salvation. And remember, beloved, not simply the revelation of Jehovah's salvation, but Jehovah himself who saves. That's who this Jesus is. He's Jehovah himself in our flesh. Jehovah according to the second person of the Trinity, that he might save his people from their sins. And that, you understand, is what his people needed. His people didn't simply need a king, a great king, a mighty king, another David come into the flesh. The people thought so, the nation, and even many of the faithful flocks, that's what they needed. Another David to come into their flesh. Then they would be saved. From whom? From the Roman occupiers? Is that what we need? To be saved from Roman occupiers? To be saved from communism ever arising again? To save from the Muslim terrorists? That's why we need someone on our behalf, someone to take our part, a Lord, another son of David, who can keep us safe. Restore a certain kind of peace and stability to society so Christians don't have to fear anymore. And then we die in our sins and perish everlastingly. What good, beloved, does another David in the flesh do? End up again like the house of David did in Joseph. That's the outcome of another David in the flesh. Another Joseph who was a godly young man, but what property did he have? What royalty? What ability, beloved? Ignored and set aside. No, not another David in the flesh, but one greater than David. One who is, beloved, the Son of God as well. We need a Savior, not simply a King. We need a Savior to deliver us from sin, from Satan, from the curse of death itself and its power. And no fleshly son of David was able to do it. Joseph himself, of the line of David, unable to perform that. And so, God works in the womb of Mary, who is also of the house and lineage of David, and gives us his very own son. God in the flesh, beloved. And then there is salvation from sin, from the power of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the grief and sorrow of sin and its consequences, death and separation from fellowship and everlasting grief. The virgin birth, necessary, beloved, to have one who will save us from our sins. And I don't have to go into that theology this morning very much. That's the profit for us of the catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, and preaching those Lord's days. We know why he had to be very God and very man. We are well catechized in that. And that fundamental doctrine, beloved, that's based really in large part on this passage in Matthew chapter 1. The virgin birth that we just dealt with a couple of weeks ago. But very God and very man. He has to be very man so that he may represent us and take our guilt upon himself and suffer in our stead. But he has to be very God as well, does he not? If he's going to make a payment of infinite value, a man can't make a payment of infinite value and endure the eternal wrath of God. The humanity must be sustained by the divinity, and he must make this infinite payment for sin. The one beloved born of a virgin. Then he has the flesh of man in the human race. And he has, if you will, the divinity of God. God with us. Able to save us from the guilt of sin, from the wrath of God, but from the consequence of that sin as well. And to that end, beloved, he has come. This is the great revelation of the love of God. Think, beloved, of Christ in his ministry and how he revealed the mercy and love of God, saving a people from the results of their sins. The blind came to see him, to speak to him, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And he said, "Thy faith has saved thee. Receive thy sight," and the blind saw. Those who were young, beloved, were carried to him on stretchers, paralyzed, unable to walk. And he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Rise up and walk." And they left him, leaping and dancing for joy. And fathers like Jairus came to him with little daughters who were sick unto death and finally died. And Christ visits their house and says, "Talitha kumi," and raises little daughter from the dead. Think of the Syrophoenician woman. "If I may eat but the crumbs of the master's table, I will be happy. Thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And he smiled upon her, beloved, and her daughter was delivered from the power of the devil himself. And then the woman with the issue of blood. Just one more instance. That woman with the issue of blood, who was of very little value, even in her own eyes. "Who am I that I should take the time of this Lord Jesus in his important kingdom business? I'll just touch the hem of his garment, and then I'll leave in secret, and no one will know the better." And she touches the hem of his garment and steals away to leave. And he stopped. Beloved, Jehovah God stopped. The creator of the universe and the keeper of the universe stopped and said, "Who touched me?" Not that he didn't know, but he wanted that woman to know. "You have not been forgotten. You are not alone. I know you, and you are of importance to me. For you I have come in your loneliness." Are there those here this morning who are lonely? Maybe going back after the service to their homes all alone? Maybe there are some here. We will be celebrating with our families. Maybe we have forgotten some of our midst who will be this day all alone. It's a sad business if it is true, and we must take that to heart as well the more I think about it. But let that one know there is one to whom you are of great importance. And when you return home, he goes with you, and his eye is upon you, and he loves you. For your sake he has come, that there might be fellowship even on this day. Fellowship with him that sin itself cannot break. God so loved the loved that he gave. He is the gift-giving God. And what's the greatest gift of all? Presents, presents, presents. Either our children have opened them or they're about to open them and they can't wait for those presents. And it fills them with a delight, and we delight in their delight. But is that the greatest gift of all? Isn't the greatest gift of all, beloved, this, that we give them ourselves? Without our giving them ourselves, what do those presents amount to? And a child will grow up and realize that my parents gave to me themselves. And that was the greatest gift of all. God, beloved, gave himself to us that we might have fellowship with him. And remember that of that God, Joseph was a reflection. This Joseph also, beloved, gave of himself. And he gave of himself by stepping aside, if you will, and knowing her not until she brought forth that firstborn. And he made sacrifice. Joseph made sacrifice for this child and his Mary. Because once he does not divorce Mary, he also suffers reproach. Oh yeah, now a young man steps forward. He didn't put her aside, did he? It must be because they just aren't acknowledging it. this is his child. Why else would he remain with a woman who has a child out of wedlock, as they say? It must be his. Didn't matter, beloved. He would bear the reproach. Everyone who stands and identifies with Christ will bear a reproach when you stand for the biblical truth. But we're willing to do that because he so loved, and in him and this one is salvation and everlasting fellowship and joy. If he will be identified with me, with us, who are we, beloved, not to be identified with him? Amen.